of Scripture where Jacob wrestles with the Lord. So begin in verse 22. It'll be up on the screen. So hear God's word. The same night he, Jacob, arose, took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Well, please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have been seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed through Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat of the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip of the sinew of the thigh. So may God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Father, open our hearts, and may we see glorious things in your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're coming to the close of Near, How Do You See God series, and we're going to end probably with Joseph here in the next couple weeks. Wrong views of God that discourage, defeat, and destroy. And this is part four, answering the question, God can't accomplish his purpose because of our mess. Well, we've seen that over and over the last 3 weeks. Mess, 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 mess. God control, control, control. Nothing stopping God's plan. Several years ago, I preached the funeral of a lady who had sent threatening letters to Mayor Russell Lloyd Jr. Well, you might remember what happened to Mayor Russell Lloyd Jr.'s father. And a lady showed up, I think it was a Sunday morning, breakfast hour, and rang the doorbell. He opened the door and shot and killed him dead. In fact, every time you drive on the Lloyd Expressway, you should remember him, right? And Lloyd Pool, which was torn down. Anyway, you know the history of the Lloyd family here in Evansville. So they didn't take this lightly. So they locked her up somewhere. I don't know where they sent her to the state hospital. I don't know if it was locally. And I don't know how many years. Well, she passed away, and they asked me to do her funeral. And so I met with the family, and they're telling me everything about her and so forth. And the family, several of them told me, do not bring up the fact that she was locked away and she wrote these threatening letters to Mayor Russell Lloyd Jr. And I said, hey, don't worry. I won't bring it up at all. And so the day of the funeral happened, and it was a bizarre funeral. Her husband was kind of bizarre. I started the service, and as I normally do, I start with reading Scripture, and he was in the front row, and he backed his chair up and about tipped over, and he yelled out a shout of some kind, and I think the people next to him and behind him caught the chair and pushed it forward, and I thought, we're in for something here. And then as I'm preaching, I can't remember if I was reading the obituary or what, the husband, who's probably 80s or something, and he had cancer, he gets out of his chair and walks up to the casket and starts dancing. I mean, he's up there doing a jig in front. I just kept going. I just kept doing whatever I was doing and, you know, thinking, oh, this is bizarre. And then we had time of sharing where people could come up and share. Well, somebody got up there and guess what he shared? My mother or my aunt or whatever she was, or friend or whatever, wrote these threatening letters, and you could have heard a pin drop in the room. I'm sitting over there, my eyes went, at least I won't get shot afterwards because this family like to shoot people. That was bad. I shouldn't have said that. And it was so bizarre. It was crazy. After the funeral, I rode in the lead car with the funeral director, the owner, and we were totally silent. And we both just kind of turned to each other and kind of smirked a little bit. And he said, have you ever been anything as weird as that? Well, my point of that story is simply this. That lady had a past. You and I have a past, don't we? Every one of us have a past. Sometimes our past are filled with blessed memories that we'll cherish forever. Our babies being born, our grandbabies being born, graduating from grade school. Well, nowadays you graduate from everything. Preschool, kindergarten. When I was, you had to wait till eighth grade to graduate. Now you're already a graduate when you're four. But, just the joys of life, people getting married in your family, getting a new, there's a lot of things in our past that are great, great memories. Some of our past is just boring and mundane, right? Get up, go to work, come home, eat, do the dishes, go to bed, get up, Some of our life is just the day-to-day routine that we have to do. We don't think much about that. Some of our past is full of things we would just like to forget, right? All of us could raise our hand. We'd certainly like to forget that. We wish they had never happened. Some of our past is full of people we wish never entered into our lives. If only, we've all said, if only that person had not blank, then I wouldn't be blank today. Sometimes we think of those people and it brings up bitterness, hatred, rivalry, hurt, pain, betrayal, loss. And can our past be so bad that God says, this one's too complicated for me? I mean, look at Jim and Barbie's past. This one's too complicated for me, right? Can God look at your life and say, boy, that Tim Denton has made a mess of things again? If anybody'd be at the top of the list, it'd be me. Does God ever say, I can't figure out this one? I mean, look at what we've gone through in God's chosen family. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it's a mess. Does God ever say, I can't ever turn this one to my glory? You know, Jacob's life fits this scenario. And so once again, we're going to answer the question, can God still accomplish his purpose even in our messes? So I put this in three basic outline form today. People fail, but God's promises keep going. So we're going to summarize a little bit today here, and hopefully you already are familiar a little bit with Jacob's life, because, and I think most of you are, and we'll try to make it so where you can grab a hold of this, but every one of our past, as I said, is full of failure. Maybe they're a little bit. Maybe they're small. Maybe they're large. Maybe they were short-lived. Maybe you're still dealing with that today. Maybe it still rises up today, something in your past. Might be something that'll hang on to your life until you are put by Zimra Funeral Home 6 feet under or 6 feet above, whichever you decide to be. Sometimes our past is like that. It'll stay with us. Some things we cannot change, and they will be with us. Is God done? Did we get over on God somehow? Well, Jacob has quite a list. We learned of his trickery with his brother Esau, his older brother by a few seconds, right? We learned of that. He stole his birthright twice. He cheated him out of a blessing, lied, and blasphemed God's name. He got in cahoots with his mama Rachel. Terrible thing that he did. God was going to give it to him anyway. Remember that he was sent away from home. He never saw his mother again that we know of. She's not mentioned in Scripture until she dies. And he loved his mother. They were very close. Remember, Isaac loved Esau. Rachel loved Jacob. They were two different types of boys, and they did a terrible sin by doing that. And so he is sent away to his uncle Laban, and he finds a wife, Rachel. And he loved Rachel, and the Bible says that Rachel was, I don't have any young children in here. I'm not sure what the kids use today for a good-looking woman. A clean one, not a bad one, right? We might say she's hot. I don't know what. You're still kind of young. No, you don't tell me that. Well, don't know that. What do you call her? By the way, they just got engaged to be married, by the way. And so, yeah. Beautiful? Oh, good answer. Good. Good answer there. Okay, beautiful. We'll stick with that one. The Bible does say that she was a very, in fact, the scriptures say very shapely and beautiful. And Isaac, boy, there's so many names, it's hard to keep them. Jacob saw her. And so they worked out a deal, and Laban, her daddy, promised to give Jacob Rachel. Well, the wedding night, he pulled a fast one. And he gave to her the weak-eyed one who wasn't as beautiful. And I guess it was really dark in the room because he had no idea that it was Leah. And so he gets up in the morning and goes, kind of like those people did when that guy said that she, you know, wrote the letters in that funeral I was telling you about. And he is upset, so he goes to Laban. And he said, well, it's not right for me to give you my younger daughter first, so I gave you the older one. So not only did he have to work 7 full years to be tricked. Are you picking up anything? Jacob is the trickster. What happened to him? He got tricked. He now gives to Jacob Rachel. Now, he gives her to him right away, but he has to work 7 more years to officially make her his. So for 14 years, he's working for these two gals. So now, right away, we got a problem, don't we? We got a guy who has two wives, and it's a mess. It is a big mess. Now, God closed the womb of Rachel. Now, what they used to do back then, if your womb was closed, you'd get a handmaiden, and you would say, go into my husband, and if they had a baby, it was officially yours. And they really believed that, now I had a baby. So to make the long story short, Jacob ends up with 4 wives, Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah. 4 women. Now, this is absolutely amazing. There was so much strife between them that they would work out deals who Jacob would sleep with that night. Now, I shouldn't say this, but I don't know if Jacob was a happy man or what. I don't know how to say that, but I don't think he was because he wanted Rachel. But one day, Leah's son came home with some mandrakes, and Rachel wanted them. So Leah brokered a deal that she'd get to sleep with Jacob that night because of the mandrakes. Isn't that crazy? You could write a movie. This is a movie right here. And so she goes walking, and just picture this, and she sees Jacob walking and says, hey, Jacob, I bought your services tonight. I'll see you later. Isn't that crazy? These are God's people that he picked for Jesus to come from. And so he worked all those years having 4 wives for Laban. And so he's amassing a bunch of kids too. You know, it pretty well works out. If you have 4 wives, you're probably going to have a bunch of kids, right? Well, Jacob had made a mention several times. Jacob said, Laban has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. Now, that's symbolic. We do that today. I'm stronger than 10 men. But so now the trickster has been tricked several times and has been cheated several times. It's coming back on him, isn't it? Now, this is what is amazing. And just as the note says, people are failing all over the place. Jacob ends up having, he had some girls, but he also had 12 boys. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, all of these 12 boys. They become the 12 tribes of Israel. If you didn't know that, God's chosen nation was birthed by God's design, but out of a man with 4 wives. Why does God do stuff like that? Well, hold that thought. You know what's amazing to see is God's amazing love for his people. Later on, when they went into the promised land and God told them to make a tabernacle and you make the holy of holies and all that, and you sacrifice sheep and you wear this, he was teaching them on how the priest should wear. Now remember, Jesus had not come yet. We don't have a priest today. Jesus is our priest. In fact, if you're born again, you are a priest. So I'm not a priest. You don't have to come to me to go to God. You go straight to God through Jesus. But back then, Jesus had not come. So the priest was the mediator. And God told Moses, you tell them to take these precious jewels and you put them on the breastpiece that the priest would wear. How many jewels do you think God told them to put on his chest? 12. And so on the breastpiece of the high priest were these great precious stones, 12 of them, because they represented that he was the go-between between his people and God. And they also were near the priest's heart. Do you know that in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, how many gates are in heaven in the New Jerusalem, the new city? 12. Would you like to guess what names are on those gates? The 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I looked again this morning, and I can't tell if each gate has like Reuben, Simeon, Levi, but the way I read it, I think each gate has all 12 on each gate. So either way, though, isn't that amazing? The new city that we're going to live in forever is going to have these guys' names on every single gate. Wow. That's amazing. God's people are so precious to him. Even though we what? Fail. I mean, what a mess. This is an absolute, this would make a good movie. In fact, Jim's good at writing scripts. He can write us a movie for this. We've got to have somebody buy it, though, right? That's the key. God's promise to Abraham was not foiled by one person at all. And Jacob was a man who looked out for number one. Everything was about him. Him. No matter who he hurt. He hurt his father. Although his father was wrong in trying to bless him, he hurt his brother Esau. Constantly. He did do some trickery to gain a bunch of sheep and cattle and all that with Laban. But Jacob had been changing. God had been changing Jacob ever so slowly. And we're going to see more of that here. Secondly, our past encounters may haunt us, but God uses them to change our heart. I had a wreck up here on Stratford Road when I was just out of high school. It was snowing. It was icy. And I was going up that hill, and cars were parked on both sides of the hill, so there was only enough room for one car. And I got up to the top, but another big four-wheel drive was coming. There was no room for me to go, so I just hit the brake, and I slid down the hill. I got by him, but somebody was backing out, and I couldn't stop, and I ran right into the back of him. And the policeman didn't get a ticket or anything simply because of the weather conditions. But hardly is there a time I don't drive up and down Stratford Hill right here, and that does not come to my mind. Now, I don't get off to the side of the road and cry and, you know, have a panic attack or anything, but our past sometimes can stay with us, and all it takes is something to trigger it, right? And it can be, we're not even expecting it, and something triggers what happened in the past. And so they may haunt us, but God can use anything, even our past, to change your heart. And that's what he does here with our buddy Jacob. Now, Jacob's in deep trouble here. Jacob's past is going to rise up and scare him to death. You see, somebody's coming, and his name's Esau. Now, we used to play a song in pep band, Eli's Coming. I have no idea what that song's about. Eli's coming. Well, they changed the words to Esau's coming. Now, why would that cause Jacob fear from his past? He stole his birthright. He lied to his father and got the blessing, even though it was his all along. And in chapter 32, verse 6, the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau. He is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. 400. You usually don't go to a family reunion and bring 400 soldiers with you, right? Hey, we got a Christmas reunion on December the 15th. I think I'll go get the Indiana National Guard because it's going to be... No, this can only mean one thing. I'm in deep trouble. I am in deep trouble. Verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and he was distressed. Jacob, the supplanter, the trickster who could trick anybody and could manipulate anybody, who could seemingly always get his way, is now afraid. And so he does what he always does. He figures out how he can take care of it. He does do something good in chapter 32, verses 9 to 12. He prays, and it's a great prayer. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love, all the faithfulness you've shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have enough to separate two camps. Deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I'm afraid of him. He may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. And so he does pray, but I'm kind of curious of his motive. And we'll see that in the conclusion. But it's good that he prayed. So he divides his big clan into two clans. He sends a gift, a very lavish gift, for his brother, which is in front of each group. So I guess if Esau defeats the first group, the next gift may soften his heart. And Jacob goes to the back. Look at 32, verse 20. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he thought I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Maybe he'll accept me. Now, Jacob was really being brave, isn't he? He puts his family, the gift of donkeys and sheep and whatever, way up there, and he goes to the back. So maybe by the time Esau works his way through all that, he'll be tired and say, you know what, you know, man, I've had enough. How you doing, Jacob? Wow. Not so good, Jacob. Jacob believes that Esau wants revenge for his past. It's interesting, you can see who Jacob loved the most. In chapter 33, verse 2, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, the weak-eyed one, you know. He didn't care if she got blasted, I guess. And then Rachel and Joseph was put at the very end. Now, Joseph is the guy we'll come to, remember, who was sold into slavery? So the wife he loved and Joseph, now Benjamin wasn't born yet, you go in the very back. Isn't that interesting? So Jacob is still struggling here with being Jacob, even though he did pray. But something interesting happens. In verse 21, so the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. And in verse 24a, Jacob was left alone. So Jacob sent everybody up there, and then he came back over the river, and he was there all alone. He couldn't get rid of the past. You can't erase it. Now his past was staring him right in the face. You got to answer for it. There's no trick. This may be it, Jacob. His only hope right now is his extravagant gift for his brother. You know, it's amazing how many times God does that to us, doesn't he? He gets us to the point where we feel all alone. He puts us in a situation where we feel betrayed. We may feel left out by others. We may feel unloved. We may feel all alone. And you know what? Those are many, many times, that's the only time God can reach our heart and change us. Do you grow closer to God when everything's going great or when God puts you in a trial? We know the answer. It's a trial. When everything's going great, sometimes we don't even think about God. There he is, all alone, his plans ahead of him. I was reminded of a situation years ago. I went to a very tiny church, and we were living here. I needed to sell my house. I had to sell that house. In fact, we loved that house. We loved two of the older houses we had lived in that city. Really loved that old big. You know, back in the old days, they knew how to make woodwork. Gorgeous wood. Anyway, I digress. And so I am working a job here in Indiana. And in fact, I'm traveling all week to Ohio and Tennessee, wherever. You know, and I'm helping put up fiber optic cables in the air. And all I did was watch cable and bored out of my mind and risk my life directing cars on a highway because people don't watch you. And so I remember we were in Lexington, Kentucky. We got done early. It was a sunshiny day. I remember it. And so we went back to the hotel. Thankfully, this company let us each have our own room. I just would hate to stay in a room with three or four guys. So I had my own room. And I was just discouraged, distraught. God, where are you? Nobody, we had people look at the house. Nobody wants to buy this house. I can't pay for it. In fact, I dropped my salary in half. I mean, it was a hard time. But I believe that's what God wanted me to do. And so I remember sitting down in a chair in the hotel there, and all I remember is I knew there was something encouraging in the book of 2 Kings that I had read before. I couldn't really remember what it was. And so I found it, and I read this. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. How can that be encouraging, right? Well, got to read on. Now, Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria, and he was sick. So this King Ahaziah sent messengers telling them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, which we know is no god, but they thought it was, whether I shall recover or not. So the king says he fell, maybe he broke a leg, had to have a total knee replacement, had broken ribs, I don't know. But he inquires of a messenger, go inquire of this fake god if I'm going to survive this or not. Wow. God was listening. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, remember him? Arise, get up, meet the messengers of this king and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? And I read that. Is it because there is no God amongst my people that you think you have to go somewhere else for help? And I'm telling you what, it was like a burden off my shoulder. Tim, I know what's going on. I know about your stupid house. I know where you are now in Nashville. I know where you want to be. And it was like such a wonderful reminder, Tim, I am here. I am going to take care of it. But God had to bring me to this point where I felt all alone. There was no hope for my heart could receive what he wanted me to hear. And it was amazing how God worked it out to sell that house. And it wasn't very long after that that God sold that house. In fact, on the way to close on that house, our transmission went out in our Plymouth van. Don't ever buy a Dodge or a Plymouth van. We sold it. We're going to close our house. You press the gas and it just, the devil's in front of that going. I think the devil laughs like Kamala Harris laughs. I'm not sure. But anyway, you know what was amazing? What was amazing? Boy, I'm going to have to edit this one, aren't I? We pulled up, and I just was able to get off the side of the road, but coming on the other road was someone we knew, and they drove us all the way to the closing. And it wasn't five, it was right then. It was like almost, God says, I got this. I'm going to put that guy right here, and he's going to pick you up, and he's going to take you down there, and we closed on that house. But you know, I don't know if I ever would have had that experience, and we don't live for experiences, but God is real. Unless he takes us to that point where we feel like we're done. Now, do you like when you get there? I don't. I don't like to be, what's going to happen? But God wants us there. So God shows up. Now, I got to kind of make this quick, but. And a man shows up in verse 24. and starts wrestling with Jacob. I mean, he's all alone there. What am I going to do? Esau's going to kill me. All of a sudden, the guy jumps him. Now, it's dark. He doesn't know who it is. Is it Esau? Did Esau sneak his way around the bushes? I got my little brother. I'm going to beat the tar out of him, you know, and I'll run him through with a dagger. Was it just a crook who wanted to steal his, I don't know, fish he was cooking? I don't know. He had no idea at first who it was. So they wrestled all night until finally the man who was there touched his hip and did whatever to it, disjointed it, broke it, or whatever. And now this is amazing. He keeps wrestling. His hip is out of whack, and he keeps wrestling. 26, the man says, "Let me go, for the day is broken. The sun's coming up." Jacob said, "I will not let you go." So now he's not wrestling. He's just hanging on. I picture him kind of hanging on to his ankle, you know, and this guy's just dragging Jacob. "Bless me, bless me, bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" The man who was there wrestling said, "What is your name?" And if you just read this, you won't see it, but he said, "Jacob." Now, back then, names meant something. When he answered this guy and said, "Jacob," you know what he was saying? "I'm the trickster. I'm the deceiver. I'm the one that only cares about himself to get his way. I'm the one that'll do whatever it takes to scheme to get my advantage." The stranger knew his name. He just wanted him to admit it, who he was. "That's who I am." And in verse 29, Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." He did not give him his name. And by the way, this is the angel of God. This is probably Jesus Christ. He's wrestling a pre-incarnate appearance. God is not obliged to give him his name. He does not give him his name. But he said, "Why is it you ask my name?" But at the end of verse 29, he blessed him. And notice Jacob knew he was wrestling with. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." He knew it was the angel of the Lord, which is more than likely a pre-incarnate appearance, Jesus coming before his birth in Bethlehem. And Jesus is wrestling. Now, Jesus could have defeated him in a heartbeat. Jesus brought himself down to his level, because that's easy to tell, right? Because all of a sudden he just said, "I got to go." And he did it, why? To touch his heart. And this is where we get the name Israel. God changed his name right here to Israel. You are no longer Jacob. Your name is Israel. And in this context, it means that he strives with God. In fact, Hosea chapter 12, verses 2 to 4 tells us this same thing about Jacob grabbing the heel of his brother Esau. He strove with God, verse 3. That's how we believe it's that meaning. Hosea brought it. This was a big deal. Israel, all of Israel, the 12 tribes, never forgot this encounter. In fact, look at this. The sun rose up on him. He passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. From this point on, Jacob, I don't know how you lip when your hip is disjointed. I don't know how. But from that moment, Jacob, I don't know how he walked with the limp. One author said, from this time forward, the Israel who emerged from wrestling with God would prevail not by the Jacob strategy of conniving, but through the Israel calling of a God-reliant faith. Now, he's still going to have his struggles in the days ahead, but his life has been changed. R. Kent Hughes said this, that this is Jacob now, a stooped, bleeding, bruised man in tattered clothes, dark with soil and sweat, dragging a leg and grimacing with each step. God had to wound Jacob to break him. And his past with that wrestling match, he would never forget. And his people would never forget, because it says here, "Therefore," verse 32, "to this day the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip." God's people knew he wrestled with God. And I would not be surprised if some devout Jews still today would follow that. But he did live in verse 30. "I've seen God's face and I live." Now I got to be real quick. We got to land the plane. Point three, our past victories do not erase the need for persistent faith. And we'll see this ahead. They never forgot. He never forgot. He met with God and lived. He met with God and lived. But it takes a lifetime to grow. Don't rely on these mountaintop experiences. And many times it's the wounding of God that causes them to be the most precious things to us. I remember when my nephew was killed. That was a hard day. That was a hard week. That was a hard month. But when I look back on that, that is such a precious memory to me. That doesn't make sense, does it? Only a child of God can say that. I wouldn't change it. Oh yeah, I'd want him to be here, but I wouldn't change the events that God brought. And even with my father passing, tough, but what a precious. Sometimes it's those things that are most precious. But you and I cannot live back there. When you're handed the gold medal for first place, guess what? The race keeps going. Be thankful for those victories. Jacob had not arrived, though God had wounded his heart and changed him big time. Big time. I'm trying to summarize all this. So Esau shows up. You know what Jacob did? He didn't stay in the back. He walked all the way to the front in front of everybody. That's a changed man. And they hugged and kissed, and Esau wasn't after him at all. And three times Jacob told Esau, God has blessed me. God has blessed me. God has blessed me. Esau never mentioned God once. In fact, Esau he wouldn't accept the gifts from Jacob. He said, I got enough, brother. Basically, I don't need God. I got enough. But Jacob persuaded him to keep it. And they go on their separate ways. They agree to meet, but they never did. They were reconciled, but they just weren't compatible. Why? Because one was chosen, one was not. All right, hang on. We've landed on the runway. The stewardess, the flight attendants are getting ready to unbuckle your seatbelts for you. Three quick things. When God brings us to the difficult, seek Him first. Seek Him first. Don't seek answers for a way out first. Don't seek how this will make your life better. You know, most of the time I think, you know, James says, we finally decide to pray and we don't get our way. But we pray amiss so we could consume it on our own lust. We pray, but we're not really thinking of God's glory and God's purposes. We just don't want Esau to kill us, right? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and I'll give you everything you need. And He may not want you to have that big boat, but everything you need, He'll give you. Seek Him first. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough to be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So in that day of trouble, seek me first. Seek me, seek me, seek me. That's not what Jacob did. Just seek your relationship with God, to love Him, to please Him, to glorify Him, to serve Him, to be an example to others. Now that doesn't mean we put our brains in the closet, right? It doesn't mean it was necessarily wrong for Jacob to figure out a plan. But seek God first. Secondly, when God exposes our hearts, repent and rejoice. When God asks you your name, what's your name? Jacob. Trickster, deceiver, liar, thief, jerk. When God asks you your name, tell Him. He knows your name. When He brings us to that point where we see ourselves, then and only then can we grow and change to bring Him glory. Repent. Rejoice. That His love is enough. He's all I need. He's all I need. I don't necessarily need that job. I don't necessarily need that car. I don't necessarily need that house. I don't necessarily need that health problem fixed. I need you. That's where he wants to take us. Jesus said, I came not to call the perfect, the righteous, but sinners. Nobody can turn to Christ unless they realize their name. That's what Jesus said. And when somebody realizes who they are, they repent and trust Christ as their only hope. And lastly, when God wounds us to change us, walk in grace. Walk in grace. I guess I never thought about this before, but I never thought of Jacob forever limping. When he sends his sons off to get food during the famine, which we'll see in Joseph's life, he walks back to the tent limping. Everybody saw him limping. Which means everybody saw that he had met with God. Do people see that in your life and mine? Now, we're not perfect, right? I can be the biggest jerk. I can be the, that's Russian for jerk. I can be the biggest jerk on the planet if I want to be. And I know some of you can too. That's right. None of us have arrived, but is the pattern of our life one where people see us limping? Because we have met with God. There's just some, when they see you, there's just some, there's something different about her. Well, they're not perfect. Walk in grace. Jacob forever limped, and he was forever changed, but not perfect. And a heart change is greater than anything here on earth. Even if there's still pain from the past, as long as we allow that past for God to use it to change us. Father, thank you for Jacob's life. Wow, what an amazing, actually, what an amazing God. Because we see your grace over and over and over. Because we're Jacob. We're tricksters. We seek for our own. We're number one in our life. But Lord, as you had those 12 names put on the priest, and as you have the gates of heaven full of those 12 names, which were the fulfillment of the promise of the covenant, which brought Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles' names are up there, which sent the gospel forth, you love us more than we'll ever know. Lord, if there's anyone here today, you have not opened their heart to trust by faith Christ Jesus. Open their heart. Help them to see today. For all of us, Lord, who our past haunts us, every time that haunts us, help us to look to the cross and your loving grace. I'm forgiven. I'm changed. And as we sing, Lord, change our hearts continually from this moment forth in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.